shake it up. I like some of them songs, yeah. Shake your booty, shake your booty. So, huh?
Never heard that one?
Well, shake it up. You know, shaken, but not stirred. She's got a little storage shed out in the back. You got the freezers and so forth in it. Last couple days, we've been noticing bees. I thought they were bees, but it turned out they were yellow jackets. And but they didn't bother us, you know, for the most part. But I couldn't figure out where their nest was. So yesterday, I saw. Now, I don't know nothing about them yellow jackets, but I found out something. They don't like to be messed with. And I, underneath the step, I saw this hole in the ground, like ants make a. And they, then the little bee, they were going in, and I don't know what they did. They come back out, and they go in. Well, I went and got myself one of those things that you push the button, and it shoots a stream. And boy, did I stir them up. But it's interesting how they came out of there. The little tiny ones came out first, and then the ones that followed were big, almost like the size of a bumblebee. But they paid me back, and I got a little thing here and one here. But thank God I'm not allergic to them. But so they were stirred up. James Bond, I'm not a real fan of James Bond. I know of him. I know some of the movies and some of the stories that come from the movies. I never don't know that much, but I had found somebody that did, and they wrote some commentaries about James Bond. I want to share with you. James Bond orders his signature martini, and he tells them, shake it, don't stir it. And that phrase signals a long-running amusement for some of the Bond fans that follow him, and you wonder why. Bartenders and drink aficionados know that no one makes a martini by shaking it. The drink is always stirred and probably puts an olive in there. But then Bond, he never does anything by the book that I find out. And if he does, it's never gently. Famous 007 has his personal preferences. But more than that, his presence packs a wallop. Now, I've seen some of the trailers and some of the things, and it looks like an interesting story. Of course, they're not all the same anymore. The actors have changed over the years. But more than that, it's all like in his thing when he starts doing something that's like streamlined, like a locomotive, like a laser focused on what he was going to do. So when he engages in a mission, he's not real suave, although he does, but then he becomes lethal. And nothing can stop him from fulfilling his goal in pursuit of the commission that he has or what he's supposed to do. Now, Bond doesn't merely stir things up. He shakes it up and delivers results fast, cleanly, and efficiently. There was a writer that wrote about Bond there that I gleaned this from, asserts that Bond's preference for shaking his martinis mirrors that of the Creator God, Ian Fleming. The choice, however, also reveals Bond's performance and his mythology. He is a guy who is determined to make an impact. The shaken martini is a clue to who he is and the nature of his mission. Murky, yeah. Mysterious, yeah. Yet delivering a swift kick, Agent 007 always comes through victoriously, often by the unexpected and utterly surprising means. Now, and I got to thinking about that. If he has a similar way of handling things like the Creator God and his name at 007, you know God's perfect number is 7. But Jesus also, his all-inducing behavior must also have been fascinated and terrified by his disciples all at the same time. Notorious for saying things and doing unexpected things and unconventional things as they were getting to know this Jesus. Jesus was about as subtle as an earthquake. So they sat with him the day that he predicted that the temple would fall down and all them big rocks would fall on one another as they sat across on from the Mount of Olives. And they could see the temple at that time. The dome of the rock is there now. but they could see the temple and those used stones. If you've ever been to Israel or some of the countries that have those used stones that they built, the pyramids is a perfect example. How they ever got them up there in that day and time, it's a mystery to me. And I don't think anybody ever figured it out, because they didn't have cranes and all that stuff. So as they sat with him that day in the Mount of Olives, he predicted that exactly what would happen, that the temple would be dissolved into rubble. Now they were worried about that, but they were also intrigued. Jesus had just finished an entire tirade of complaints, as we looked at last week in the latter part of Mark chapter 12. He just finished this whole tirade of complaints against the Jewish institutional system, as he saw it, by their power-hungry legalists. And they were taking advantage of entire communities of the faithful and obedient folk. Like Bond's martini, the temple is a metaphor which is imposing the stone edifice, and it appears more like a Lego in the hands of God. It's grander, illusionary power structure that can easily be broken by the Lord of all creation. Now we know that actually happened in 70 AD when the Romans destroyed the Jewish temple. Now Jesus' predictions is not the first time that he has shaken things up. He has deliberately thwarted the religious customs of the day. He challenged the authority of the priests, the leaders, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees. And he made them mad with his comments as he hung out with undesirables, sinners. They said, you know, this guy eats with sinners. Yeah. He caused a ruckus in the temple one day, and he undermined his colleagues. He considered a dangerous but a date untouchable person to be watched. Unlike, or more like, Bond, Jesus is the echo of his creator, as that fellow that did a commentary on James Bond from a religious point of view. We're always looking for good stories and how things work and how God is revealed in almost everything, including James Bond movies. When we see Jesus shaking things up around Judea, he's not acting randomly, and definitely not unintentional. He's, as the Bible says, Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. God's got a mission. You ever see a hurricane touchdown? And I say that because we think of the hurricane, mainly of the winds, but inside that hurricane there's a thing called a tornado. Now I live, I lived in Melbourne Beach down that way, and we used to see an awful lot of what we call water spouts out there during a storm. Very rare did they come ashore, but in a hurricane, those water spouts come ashore. Now we know in, what's the name of that hurricane that wiped out Mexico Beach? Michael. Yeah. So if you're down in the Gulf and you see some of these things, it's fascinating to see these water spouts off of the distance. But if they do come ashore, this big tower of wind and rain, it's awesome power. The landscape has changed forever. Mexico Beach is a perfect example of that. But when it comes ashore, the landscape has changed, yes. But we're not talking about a gentle stirring breeze. We're talking about packing a punch that can wipe out entire towns with a failed swoop. God's on a mission. God's mission is something like that hurricane. When God comes down to earth, and he has come down to earth in the human form of Jesus, God manifested in the flesh, come and walked with us. God is sure to shake things up. When Jesus was born, something amazing happened. God touched down. God had a plan, a mission to fulfill. Mary knew it, Joseph knew it, Elizabeth knew it, even Herod the king knew it. For goodness sakes, even the demons knew it. Everyone, it seems, except those in charge. But it's always that way, it seems. Those who think they have the most power and control are by far the ones sporting the greatest illusions. In Jesus' day, no different than what we have today. Human nature is the same. Times have changed, but human nature has never changed. So here we got the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, the priests, wielding power over the Jerusalem temple. We're set to be brought down a notch. Things were about to get messy soon. Jerusalem leadership would experience a come-to-Jesus moment. Things were getting to come to a head. God was about to shake things up big time, and the disciples would need to be prepared. Guess who's the modern-day disciple? We are. The Lord's coming soon. No doubt in my mind. When? Don't know. The Bible even said, Jesus said, I don't know. I know I'm coming, but only Daddy knows when. But be prepared. So we need to be prepared. But Jesus also gave us some calm. He said, don't be alarmed. These things must happen, as we read in the scripture. For as we all know, any true new beginning always comes out of a messy ending. Think about it. Any new beginning always comes out of a messy ending. The economist Joseph Schumpeter, probably butchering his name too, he called that a creative destruction. And the principle that in order to create something truly innovative and new, you must fully destroy the old facade. Creative entrepreneurship results from the destruction of an old system, which creates space for new innovation and growth. We live in it, and we live in Bible prophecy. Or think about it this way. Tina's a contractor. Would a contractor build a new house on a faulty foundation? I don't think so. Or would they simply patch new walls on rotting boards? No, good contractor wouldn't. Ralphie does sometimes, but I do some of my repair work around the house. But a good contractor would never do that because the rot would still prevail. To build something new would be better and last. You first have to bring down the house that is there. It takes maybe a wrecking ball to a failing structure in order to make space for it to build something new and beautiful. But faulty, shifty, devious contractors, some do exist. Some try to sell you a false bill of goods. Some will try to patch up problems with a shiny exterior and offer you a shiny new home with a rotting interior. That's what the devil tries to do. These are kinds of deceptions that Jesus was warning about, especially because Jesus knows our human fascination with shiny and cool. After all, he created us, so he knows everything about us. But here, look at the disciples' reaction to this awe-inspiring view of the temple from the Mount of Olives. Now, the temple has been destroyed. We've been blessed to be over there a few times, setting up on the Mount of Olives and looking across the Kidron Valley. And now that's where the Dome of the Rock sets. But it's a beautiful setting. It really and truly is. And here's the disciples looking out over the mount at the glistening, imposing, architecturally stunning temple on the hill with its thick stones and massive gates. No doubt that setting sun, which it does now even, setting down, there's a golden hue upon the striking, eye-catching structure. There's something about the stones and so forth in the Holy Land that when the sun shines on it, it reflects like a golden hue. But here comes the disciples. Rabbi, talking to Jesus. What awesome stones and buildings, they said. Yeah, Jesus said, you bet. Do you see these enormous buildings? Not even one stone will be left upon another. All will be demolished. Now, obviously, Jesus knows human nature. He probably knew the shock value and the sentiment that he used to explain what it means for God to fulfill God's mission. The old system, the old ways will be destroyed and God's new kingdom will be established. Maybe we have no idea in comparison how amazing God's kingdom will be when he returns with his saints, that's all of us, to set up his new kingdom here on this earth, bringing the earth back to its original state where there's no sin and just beautiful. That's coming. You can read all about that in the last couple of chapters in the book of Revelation. I know that Jesus never told us anything that he wouldn't do. He promised to come again. Soon and very soon we'll see the King. This old world can't continue too much longer the way it is. But we have hope. That's one of the things about Christianity. We have hope. We have a God who came in the form of human and learned all about his humanity. And he died for us. We don't serve a God that says, you got to die for me so that you can get special things. No, God loved us so much that he sent his son as the sacrifice from the old system to the new. Because they knew that forgiveness of sin couldn't happen without the shedding of blood. Although they didn't quite understand that Jesus, God himself, was going to shed his blood for the forgiveness of the sin for his creation. But since God touched down, God had been making changes throughout the area. In Jesus' day, crowds followed Jesus wherever he went. And he left his mark on countless people, those that he healed, both psychologically, physically. His parables, if you read the parables, feeding the people with a different kind of food, his provocative accusations to the power to be caused some whisper, others just seething. What's he doing? Why is he doing all that? Don't make sense. The changes had begun in Jesus' day, and it's still being done. The cracks underneath the temple facade would begin to widen. Soon the quaking would begin, and God's mission would be fulfilled. So fast forward into our world today. God is still shaking things up. And it begins with cracks in the systems. And sometimes it can start with just a slight rumbling. Now, one of the things about our financial markets, that's exactly what happens. You can get a little warning before some of this stuff does. You have to be really astute to when that happens. But not only with the financial markets, but other things. Culture. Look what's happening in our American culture. There's been things, it's just, they're shaking things up. And it's starting with a little rumble. But be sure when God touches down and when Jesus is in the house, hallelujah, things begin to change. And sometimes that means destruction of the old to make way for the new. Scary? Yeah, a little bit. But when you know that you know that you know that there's something much better ahead for us, eternal life, as I like to paraphrase what the Apostle Paul said in Romans, that if we only had this life to look forward to, we'd all be a sorry bunch of puppies. But because of the promise of Jesus coming through the death, the burial, and the resurrection, giving us hope. And then he promised a return. I hang on to all those promises. Oh, I still worry about things. Humans, we worry about things. But I'm not scared. And if you have Jesus in your heart, yeah, you can be uneasy about things, but you're not scared. I'm not scared to die. I don't want to die right away. I'd like to do hear some things, but I know if it happens, it happens, and I'm going to be in a better place. We've had a lot of family members in the last year or so go home to be with the Lord, and I've been honored to do some of their services, and, you know, and we are left behind. When somebody dies, we are left behind for a reason and a purpose. They're safely home with the Lord. We're left behind to encourage one another. That's what church is all about. Learning about the scriptures and understanding that. But it's the Holy Spirit that lives each and every one of us. Just sort of gives us that peace that passes all the understanding the Bible talks about. So the Holy Spirit is no fainting flower, to use an analogy. You know, you cut a flower from the flower bush and you put him in a little water in a vase, but it eventually just fades away. But a downright hurricane style force to be reckoned with. So let the Spirit in and you're going to experience, let the Spirit be with you, because you're going to experience the ride of your lifetime. When you accept Christ in your life, I thought things when I eventually gave up in 1986 and surrendered to the Lord, I thought, well, now my life's going to get all better. Well, the first thing that happened in a couple of months is I lost my job. Things got crazy. And I thought, then I come to realize that this pruning had taken place in my life, because as you prune a plant or a vegetable thing, you prune it to get the strength to come back in for new growth. Jesus' words are clear to all of us. Tighten your seat belts and get ready for the tide to come in. Now, the disciples of Jesus know how to surf the waves. We get in our boats, we build our arks, we hop on our rafts, and we go where God tells us to go. You are not to fear. Fear not, for I am with you, the Scripture says. God's got this. I mean, we got to work, go through the motions, but God got this. So don't be afraid of letting the Spirit shake things up in your own life or even things in the churches. And I'm not talking necessarily about Bethel, I'm talking about the universal church of God. When we talk about the Holy Catholic Church and the Apostles' Creed, that's not the Roman Catholic Church, it's the universal church. That word is translated universal. It's God's church, the universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the way that you know that Jesus is in the house when things are being shaken up. And that's Him making a way for the new kingdom community. So think things are amazing just the way that they are. And there is a lot of amazing things out there. It just fascinates me to see the technology and the things that we have in our day and time. But I think we don't have any idea the plans that God has for us. We are in a just to wait and see. Now, we can't go into neutral. We still got to go around our lives and do the things that we need to do. But we are in a wait and see situation for His return. But I can tell you this. When Jesus is the architect, the results will be awesome. More awesome than any of us can possibly imagine. So I think Jesus' message to the disciples in chapter 13 and all through the New Testament and the book of Revelation, tighten your seatbelts, gang. Get your rafts out, because Jesus is coming soon, and He has a message for you.